Good morning. We're reading from Matthew 11, verse 1. I'll be reading from the ESV. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? And then did you go out to see? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and you said, "He has a demon." And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. And then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more terrible in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father, And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So far.
Thank you, Pete. Let's begin in prayer together. Father, we just want to praise you for your presence here this morning, and we just thank you so much that even in our worship time, Lord, and from the greeting in the foyer this morning, there's just been such an atmosphere of expectation this morning. And Lord, we don't want to go on our feelings, Lord. We know for a fact that you are here with us, Jesus. And so we will praise you for your presence here. And we want to ask that your Holy Spirit would come and lead us. That your Holy Spirit would have your way. That Christ Jesus, you'd speak into our hearts, and that our hearts would be forever changed. Men can motivate us, Lord. We can charge into armies with a motivational speech. But Jesus, when you speak, you change the DNA of our hearts to hate sin and to love God. And God, we want that this morning. We want you to take us from our sin and draw us close to the Father's side this morning. And so we praise you. Praise you for this morning. We praise you for your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Change of perspective. Thanks, Ben. I also have a change of perspective now. Some of you guys are just not on the right side of the church this morning. But it's so true, it's so true. And I believe that as we've been going through the book of Matthew, and Jesus has been speaking, that's exactly what he's been doing. He's been changing our perspective. And this morning, as we look at John the Baptist, he's needing a change of perspective too. And we're going to get into that. And he's going to ask the people, the multitudes that are following him, he's going to go, well, what did you go out to see? You know, what did you go out to see? And he talks about what they could possibly see. But then he says, well, did you go out to see a prophet? Did you go out to see the word of the Lord? You know, and that might be for many of us today. We might ask, what did you come out to see this morning? You know, did you come and see a bruised reed shaken in the wind? Maybe a bit, you know, but, or did we come to see or hear the word of God? And so let's read as we get into this. If you are visiting us for the first time, welcome to Calvary Chapel Paul. This is what we do here. We study through the book we study through the Bible, but we're busy studying through the book of Matthew, chapter for chapter, verse by verse. And here we are in chapter 11, and I'm going to try and tackle the whole chapter. I'm not going to try and do it like my friend Ben the other day when he tried to tackle the whole of chapter 10. Fortunately, there are fewer verses. But it starts off by saying, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And so as we look into the beginning of this chapter, Jesus and his disciples are actually parting ways for the first time. The other gospels speak a little bit more about it in Luke and in Mark chapter 6, and I think it's Luke 10. But Jesus is now kind of in the whole chapter 10 has been spending time preparing his disciples for missions. He's been preparing, and we've been looking at that. But now he's kind of departing on his way, and Matthew doesn't tell us how these guys come back, because all of a sudden now all of us we start to speak about John the Baptist. And Mark chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6 and Luke chapter 10 tell us how they came back. And if you've read those verses before, the disciples are super excited. They're amped. They're full of energy. Because why? They've been used by the Lord. They've been received power from on high to heal the sick and cast out demons, and they come back bubbling over going, "You won't believe it, demons listen to us. You know, we lay hands on the sick and the sick actually were healed." And they are so amazed by it. And I was thinking about it sometimes when Hein and myself, we go to an outreach or we sometimes go to the hospital. I must say, I'm not filled with a lot of joy when I think about going to an outreach. Sometimes I'm super stoked. I can't wait, right? But sometimes I'm really, really just tired or a little bit down. Maybe it's the enemy getting on me. But when I leave the outreach, it's like that every time. I just leave going super excited. Why? Because God's used us. We're just being able to be a vessel for Him. And so this is exactly what happens when those disciples come back. They're just amazed. And Jesus actually says, don't be amazed just by being used by you. Be amazed that your name is actually written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so obviously this trip was very, very valuable because it was preparing the 12 disciples for the eventual complete departure of Jesus. Not from their hearts, because they would have received Jesus in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, but Jesus would depart, ascending into heaven with the promise that He would come back one time. And so this trip was very valuable in preparing them to the time that they would be on mission, permanently establishing the church. Verse 2 then says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one, the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And now Matthew is speaking about John, not the disciple. He's talking about John the Baptist. And we met John for the first time back in chapter 4, and we found out that he was actually put into jail. Now, if we had to just wait until Matthew tells us why, we'd have to carry on reading and wait until chapter 14, where we actually find out when he dies and he gets beheaded. And sorry to ruin that for you, but that is the end of John the Baptist, unfortunately. But we find out that the reason why he's in prison is because he was the only one that would stand up against Herod Agrippa, right? He was the only one, because what Herod had done is that he had, because after the Roman Empire had, after Herod, their father had died, it separated the kind of the kingdom amongst Herod's three sons. And so Philip had this wife called Herodias, and his brother Agrippa had gone and stolen his brother's wife and made her his own wife, and now John the Baptist was saying it was not right that you take your brother's wife. And that's good, right? That's not right. That's not right. We should be nodding our heads. That's not right. It's not right. And so John the Baptist is in prison for speaking the truth. And we've just been going through chapter 10 talking about persecution. That's what happens. You speak the truth. The world hates the truth because they hate Jesus, and that's why he's now in prison. And so he sends two of his disciples saying, "Are you the coming one?" And now this surprises us, because in John's gospel, he's the guy that points out Jesus. He's walking along the Jordan, he's gathering people to get baptized, and Jesus comes along in the same region, and he taps, you know, Andrew on the shoulder, Philip on the shoulder, and he says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God that has been sent to be slain for the sins of the world." He's so confident in the person of Jesus. I remember he received the Holy Spirit when Mary came and visited his mom Elizabeth, a very couple of decades before that, obviously. But he's been expecting, his whole life has been seeking the kingdom of God. That has been his whole life. And so now he is doubting. Why? Because I think he's in prison and he's spoken out against Herodias and Herod. And I feel that he's done, "Well, Jesus, I've done my part in kind of preparing the way for you. Now it is your turn to kind of bring in the kingdom of God." And now, so the Jews had this picture, of course, that the kingdom of God would be established in a very physical form. Jesus would come, The Romans would be evacuated or sent fleeing with their tails between their legs back to Italy. And so they would then be established. And of course, this was not what God was doing. And so we're reminded in many ways that sometimes, and I sympathize with my brother, because God seldom works on my timetable, right? God works on his timetable. And I sympathize because in many ways we can have a vision of how things would be going. That's why I love the lyrics that we're singing. It's like we were saying, you know, you're working, God. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. And so this is such a reminder to us that when things don't go to plan in the way that we saw God working it, we tend to doubt, but God is still busy. I remember this one missions trip that I did. We went to Lesotho, and we weren't going to stay in Maseru itself. We were going to stay in Ficksburg, and if you know that area, it's just on the other side, on the northern, I think it's on the northern side of Lesotho. And we were going to build foundations and start the early, like, just building phases of this church in Maseru. And we were really amped. And so we got our passports all ready. And I've been praying about it. And the finance came for the missions trip. And we drive all the way from Amanus all the way up to Ficksburg. And we park off there. And the first day we're in there and we start getting ready. And if you've ever been on a missions trip, nothing ever goes to plan, right? So we're meant to be building. There's no cement mixes. There's no concrete. There's nothing there. So we just the first day is just locating cement mixes and getting cement and stone and sand and all of that. And we're amped because the next day we are going to start building, right? And so we get into the car, and everybody's like, remember, guys, we're not staying in Lesotho. We are staying in South Africa on the other side. We're going to be coming in every day. And I'm like this. Where's my passport? I can't find my passport. We're in Lesotho. Like, the guys are like, oh, Jeff, you're just going to have to spend the night here. I'm like, no, don't send me. Leave me alone in Lesotho, you know. Anyway, so eventually we get to the border, and we have to kind of get an affidavit, and we have to explain this whole thing. And they, fortunately, even though their system is really slow, they can see that I've entered in with a passport. They just don't. I just didn't have one, right? And so I'm praying. We're praying. I'm going, God, you've put this trip on my heart. And there's a whole week, by the way. We're going to spend 7 days there building. This is day two, right? That we're day one, and day two's the next day. And I can't find my passport. So anyway, I'm hoping it's somewhere underneath some car seat. It's in between the luggage or whatever. We can't find my passport. So you know what? The whole team goes back into Lesotho the next day, and I sit there in Ficksburg. I was so, so gutted, you know. I had to wait, and I got to know pretty much all the coffee shops in Ficksburg, you know what I mean? Just wandering around. I wish I could tell you that God had kind of called me to some other special kind of purpose in Ficksburg. Maybe I just wasn't listening or whatever. But, you know, I remember struggling. I'm going, God, why did I come all this way up, and for the next 6 days I had to hear all my chummies coming back tell me, yo, Jeff, it's so awesome, we're just busy working in God's kingdom. I'm going, I'm just sitting here just doing nothing. And I just remember, God just doesn't work on our schedules, right? And he's doing something different around that. And so anyways, John never left jail, by the way. He didn't leave jail. And the kingdom of God, in the way that he saw it happen, didn't come like that. The kingdom of heart was God. Kingdom of God was established in men's heart. And so then obviously he still wanted to ask the question: are you still Christ? Are you still the one? Right? Romans 8, verse 28 reminds us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. We might look at this crazy world and we go, God, take us out. Any moment now, it'll be really great, right? God works on his own agenda and on his own timeline. And so then Jesus answered them, and he said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Two things. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. This is wonderful. Jesus, obviously very sure of the God's time frame and what he's wanting to do, he doesn't rebuke John and his disciples. He's gentle and he's actually quite kind. And he says, go tell John. And now he wants to restore his cousin John to faith, right? And he says, go and tell them what you hear and you see. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us what Jesus showed them, right? Luke 7 tells us that it says that in that very hour, just after they had arrived and asked this question, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And so he kind of just, he gave them a presentation of what he was going to say. And then, most importantly, he then points them to a greater truth. He then tells him these things. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, John, if he had heard those words, he would have immediately been reminded of three Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah, and three from Isaiah 29, verse 18, Isaiah 35, verse 4 to 6, and Isaiah 61, verse 1. Now, the significance is not necessarily the three verses. The significance is that Jesus, when he sees his cousin in doubt and in lack of faith, he does not say, don't take my word for it. Go back to God's word. And so I almost want to say, nothing builds our faith like the promises of God. Nothing builds our faith. I mean, and so here we have John the Baptist in doubt and great despair because his whole life has been leading up to the building of the of kind of preparing the way of Jesus, and he's doubting at the moment. And so Jesus doesn't say, just take my word for it, because he might not have believed him, right? But he says, no, go and believe, go and see what God has written. And so when we're filled with doubts, maybe we're in the jail of fear, right? Like John the Baptist. Maybe we're filled with insecurities. The remedy in this world is positive thinking, guys. Keep yourselves positive, right? Give yourself a good pep talk, right? You know, get onto one of those motivational speaking sites, you know, and give you seven ways to be highly effective, right? No, the real encouragement that we need, and what Jesus points John the Baptist to, is the Word of God. Nothing builds faith like the promises and the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17, obviously we know it. It says, and then faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. And I want to remind us, as Calvary Chapel, we praise ourselves from going through the Bible, right? But we want to be going to the Bible every time we're in doubt. Every time we're covered, we surrounded in fear, we want the God's promises to be speaking to us, right? When others come to us, we need to be making sure that we're pointing them to the Word and not to something else, because we'll be surprised to find that God's Word speaks directly into our circumstances. But when he finished off this, he finishes off with this last statement in verse 6, and we'll read it together. He says this, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And now this points us back to last week's study when Jesus says, in one of the statements, he says, don't be naive. Don't think that I have come to bring peace on this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but I have come with a sword. And we looked into that and we said, well, what is Jesus doing over there? Because we know Jesus is the one that brings peace. But what he was saying is that I haven't come to bring a peace to this earth in the way of bringing safety and security for the nation of Israel. I've come to bring peace, yes, between the sinner and God. God, the creator and his creation. But I have not come to bring peace in this earth. And then what we asked ourselves then, what is it? What is happening? And so we know that for a very fact, my brother Hein likes to tell me, there's two people in this world. There's those that believe in Jesus and those that deny and reject Jesus. And that's the sword of the gospel in many ways. Because every man on earth has the chance and has the ability to either receive Jesus Christ or they have to deny him. And that's the sword of division right here. But now he says, don't be offended by me. Now he's also pointing back to another Isaiah verses in Isaiah 8 verse 14 and Isaiah 28 verse 16. And we know it because Romans 9, Paul smashes these two verses together and he says, speaking about the Jews that had denied and found Jesus as an offense, he speaks about the rock of offense, right? The stumbling block. He speaks about them when they seek their own righteousness. He says, because they did not seek the righteousness by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, and now he's quoting Isaiah 8 and 28, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And Jesus again will refer to this later on. And this section that we're going to now study in chapters 11 and 12 are basically, with the banner is the appropriate response to Jesus, right? And Matthew is going to point out four ways of how the Jews rejected Jesus. And in chapter 11, they rejected Jesus' prophet. In Matthew 12, 1 to 21, we're going to see how how the Jews rejected his principles. In Matthew 12, verse 22 to 37, they're going to reject his power. And then ultimately, in Matthew 12, verse 38 to 50, they're going to reject the person of Jesus. And so just this Sunday, we're going to look about how they reject the person of John the Baptist, Jesus' prophet. And so Matthew, if we remember, why is he writing this? He's writing it to predominantly Jews, and he's saying, Jews, I presented to you the credentials of the king in chapters 1 to 4. I've told you the words of the king on the Sermon on the Mount. I've told you the power of the king in chapters 8 and 9. And now I'm pleading with you. This was his messenger, and I don't want you to make the same mistake as the Jews have done. Don't reject Jesus. Don't reject him. And so now he speaks directly into John the Baptist, because John the Baptist's disciples go back to John in prison and they say, well, the lame are walking, the dead are raised from the dead, the blind are seeing, and he's preaching freedom to the captives. And so now verse 7 says, and they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's just quickly go like this. You feel these things on the side of your ear? That's what Jesus is just saying. Like, if we've all got ears, there's just one guy. Oh, no. Jesus healed Peter. Peter went and chopped out off the soldier's ear. He actually healed the ear. So he also had two ears. So he's saying, if you have ears, you need to hear this. And so we need to hear this too. And so John the Baptist's disciples go back, and Jesus now addresses the crowd, and he asks him the three questions the same question three times. And then he answers his own question in the form of a question two. And he basically says the first one, what did you go out to go and see? Did you go and see a reed shaken in the wind? And so there's two kind of ways to look at this. Either Jesus saying, you didn't just go out to the wilderness to enjoy the scenery, right? You didn't just go out to the Jordan to see just the wind go through the reeds, you know? You didn't see that. Or he might be saying, did you go to see a weak man? Someone that maybe God had bent, and or someone that is weak or a bit broken or windswept. Or then he asks, but did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? This is where we can chuckle a little bit, because if you knew John the Baptist, he wasn't wearing soft garments at all. He was a man clothed in camel hair, and he had like a belt around him. And what you have to add to that is that he wasn't very kind of particular on his diet. You know, he didn't eat like the kings in king's palaces. He kind of took locusts and he dipped them in honey and he kind of smashed them between his teeth. And you could always just see what he was eating because they were like stuck in his beard. That's the picture that I have. That's not biblical. I'm sorry. Sorry, John. But the great thing is that we see this, and Jesus is kind of joking. He says, well, did you go out to see a man dressed in soft clothes? Soft clothing? Because men that have soft clothing, they live in fancy houses, in king's houses. And in fact, maybe they were referring to his father was a high priest for a period of time when he got the prophecy of his son. But in fact, the location, the man, and the message all matched together. Why? Because the wilderness was a rough place. It was not greatly inhabited. It wasn't where everybody was. It was rough. If you wanted to live out there, you needed to eat locusts and eat honey. You couldn't just go to your pick and pay and get stuff off the shelf. You know what I mean? It was rough living out there. But plus, when they got out there, they were met by a rough man, right? And it matched his rough message. His message was not a feel-good message. It was a message of repent, which if we wanted to put that, kind of paraphrase that and put that, it was a turn from your sin and turn back to God. That was the message in preparing them for the gospel of Jesus Christ, was to turn back to God. And then finally Jesus asked them, did you go out there to see a prophet? And now the first two questions referred to what they could see with their eyes. But the last question said, well, did you actually go out there to hear from God? Did you just go to spectate to find out what this crazy man was doing out there? Or did you actually go and hear from the Lord? Did you go and hear? You know, when we talk about messengers from God and preachers even, I find myself when people meet me and they go, so what do you do? And I go, well, I'm a pastor at a church. And they go, what? And then they look me up and down. Because why? There's a stereotype when it comes to messengers from God. I mean, firstly, you have to have like a very serious voice, you know. And then you've got to be like you've got to be dressed differently or something like that. And what I love about the picture of John the Baptist is that God loves to break stereotypes. He loves to break stereotypes. It's not an individualistic thing that we find in the world now to break stereotypes. God is all into breaking stereotypes. And so what he does in John is that he kind of presents the gospel in a very unappealing way. Why? Because he's not drawing the hoity-toities and the high upper class of Israel. He's appealing to those that would hear, not just be seen. And I want us to just kind of soak that in, have a salah quickly in this time. Because the church today is very media-driven. What do we see with our eyes? What do we feel when we watch something? But are we hearing with our hearts? Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying. What did you go out to see? Are we here to hearing God's word? And so, God wasn't inviting people out to some exotic country retreat to see a clean-cut, shaved, well-dressed man present a feel-good message. that did not fit the occasion of the time. John had a message from God. It was an appeal that meant to attract, and did not mean to attract the well-to-do people of Israel. It was called to those that were willing to hear. And as I mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, we are in the generation where we like to heap up teachers for ourselves that tickle our ears. And it's not that we kind of need to be some sadist kind of group of people that just love to be beaten by the word of God all the time. But we want to be those that don't just have messages kind of message to our desires and to our hearts kind of flesh, but to our souls. And so then Jesus from verse 10 to 15 talks to us about John, and he mentions five things. First, in verse 10, he confirms that Jesus was a prophet. He fulfilled the scriptures. He quotes Malachi 3 verse 1 when he says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you." When John was asked, "Who are you?" by the Pharisees, John himself says, "I am the one," and he quotes Isaiah 40, and he says, "I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the word, a way of the Lord." In verse 11, he tells us this interesting thing and this kind of oxymoron. He says, "If there is not a man born of woman that is greater than John the Baptist, but yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist." And we're like, well, which one is he? You know what I mean? Because he's surely part of the kingdom, but and Jesus calls him great. And so in what way was he great? He was great because he had the greatest privilege of all prophets. And we're going to find out in the next one, he was the end of the prophetic age, right, of the prophets of the Old Testament. But he was the one that was proclaiming and preparing the way of the Lord, and he actually got to behold Jesus. He had the privilege to herald Jesus in the time of Jesus. And so no other prophet or man had that privilege before. Now, why would he be the least? Because he was the only one that did not, or not the only prophet, but everyone after John the Baptist, they live under a new covenant. We, you and I, we've been welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying when we are greater than John the Baptist is because we don't live under the law that John the Baptist did. We live under the law of love, of the blood of Jesus Christ purchased for us that we now live in, this grace age. Verse 12 then is an interesting verse, and this has been interpreted in very different ways. But it says the start of this of something. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." And so what he's talking about, two things. He's talking about the nature of those of the kingdom, and he's talking also about the intensity of the resistance of the kingdom. And so he merges them together, and he says, it describes the nature of those that persevere in the kingdom of God, and the intensity of the resistance and warfare from the world. Again, we see the simile where Jesus said in chapter 10, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves." This is that same marking, that same time period. We are not in a time of luxury. This is not the time where we are invited onto our father's yacht and to sail across the bay in having luxury in the kingdom of heaven. No, this is a time of serious intensity of pursuing God's kingdom here on earth. There will be a day where all our tears will be wiped away and we will have this. So John the Baptist's ministry kind of started this off, this hostility and this resistance. Verse 13 then tells us the fourth aspect of John the Baptist. It says that he was the last of the old prophets. And verse 13 says over here, it says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And so this indicates us that the prophetic age of the Old Testament prophet ended with John. John was the last of it. And we see that in Hebrews 11 verse 1. We love to read it. It says, "God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the works." Which meant that there's no need for another Old Testament prophet. Why? Because after John the Baptist, Jesus himself came. Jesus himself revealed the word of God. Verse 14 now gives John a whole new credentials, and us Calvary guys, we love this because they're talking about the Elijah to come. It says, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come. Now, we just got to quickly clarify that because there's been weird questions around this. Because when Jesus says, if you're willing to receive it, he is the Elijah to come, many people say, well, then is the Christian faith all about reincarnation? Seriously. People will say, well, you know, is John the Baptist really actually Elijah reincarnated? Because if we look at the Old Testament, you know, Elijah never died. He got taken up in a whirlwind and the chariots of fire, kind of, that's where we get that. Dun, 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 dun. Let's not get deviated over here. But the chariots of fire, he never died. And so this prophecy of what Jesus is referring to is in Malachi 4 verse 5. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so Jesus in saying, if you are willing, means that if you are willing, it's not the talking about the actual person of John the Baptist. He was his own person. It's talking about John's role and his function as a type of Elijah. He was an Elijah that kind of pointed to the first coming of God, but there will be an Elijah that will come pointing to the second coming of God. And there's two people, there's actually three people in the Old Testament that we're not quite sure whether they died or not, right? Enoch walked with God and he went to be with the Lord, right? Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. And then Moses, right, he went in on a walk with the Lord, and then we don't even know, the archangel Gabriel actually had to, or no, was it Michael that had to defend his grave, right? And so there's these three men. And so when is the second coming? We see this in Revelation 11 with the two witnesses. And so it's the debate of the church, who are the two witnesses? I believe strongly it will definitely be Elijah. Right, will be one of them. Whether the other one will be Moses or whether it will be Enoch, we're not sure. It's probably more likely to be Moses. But anyway, that's just a little thing on the side. But anyway, this what he's saying is that the message of John the Baptist is so important that we should hear it as if it is Elijah's message. And then verse 15, as we dealt with, we've got ears. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. No one is without excuse. And this is what Jesus is actually saying, is that I fully, if there was a stamp of approval on the ministry of John, Jesus would whip out his stamp, kind of like rub it in the ink and go, boom, you know, I verify and I confirm the ministry of John the Baptist. He is the real deal. He's not an imitation. He is the real deal. And so he is, in fact, the prophet. And so if we're looking at when Matthew is writing this, this is after the rejection of Jesus, after the death of Jesus, and he's warning Jews, don't reject Christ. Verse 16 goes on, it says, but to what shall I liken this generation? And now he's going to talk about the spiritual condition of the Jewish leaders. He says, it's like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. And so now this snapshot, if you see, there's flute playing, which is meant to be a rejoicing. That is linked now with Jesus who came eating and drinking, right? Then there is a dirge or a mourning. We mourn to you, but you did not lament. And that comes with the person of John the Baptist with the hard message of repent, right? Now, notice Jesus is not calling them children. Later on in Matthew 18, we find out that Jesus says, you need to be like children. Why? Because we need to be humble and dependent. He's not saying that they are children. He's describing them as being childish. There's a difference between being a child and being childish. He called them childish because they were choosy. They wanted things their own way and they were unwilling to receive. They tried to manipulate and control, just like children. If you've had a toddler for any moment of time, warning for you, Ronaldo and Hannes, it's time or coming. You have a moment as parents where you will be incredibly frustrated with your toddler because whatever you do for them, whatever you give them, whatever, they will still cry. It'll be a pacifier. We'll change your nappy. We'll give you another cookie. We'll put on TV. We'll do something. It just doesn't satisfy. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying to this childish generation. We came celebrating, saying salvation is here, but you did not dance. We came with a serious message of turn or burn, but you did not mourn with us. Right, and so what he's basically saying is that you want the kingdom and you want God to work on your terms, right? And then he says this cool thing and says, wisdom is justified by her children. I love this saying. Wisdom is justified by her children. Basically, Jesus is saying is that wisdom is proven or verified by what it produces, right? What is wisdom meant to be producing? Good decisions. And what he's saying is that by not choosing Jesus, you are actually proving that you are foolish, right? Because wisdom has children, and children is good decisions. And when I've just verified to you that John the Baptist's message was real, and you still reject Jesus, you are showing by your actions that you are fools. Verse 20, and we need to finish up because we're getting going on. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his works were done, because they had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, if they were done, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And so Jesus puts these cities up against Old Testament cities that were kind of like on the calendar of the Old Testament as like cities to kind of turn away from. Sodom and Gomorrah were hell and brimstone, if you think about it in Genesis with Lot, right? Tyre and Sidon were also judged in the Old Testament by the king of Syria. And so these are pictures, and Jesus is saying, if those Old Testament cities had seen the mighty works of that when I was in you myself, they would have turned. And so this principle is a scary principle because what Jesus is saying, there is greater responsibility and accountability to God and what is expected from us than to those that experience it and have been exposed to the work of God, right? And so for those that have actually witnessed the presence of Jesus and have seen the mighty works of God, more is expected from them. And so this goes along with Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Remind me of the Spider-Man movie. You remember Peter gets dropped off at the library before Uncle Ben dies. You remember he gets mugged and and what does he say? The last words to Peter Parker are, with great power come great responsibility. It's the great thing. And I think about it. Us as Christians, I particularly want to talk to the younger people. You're on holiday, right? It's nothing to do with your holiday. But we have the privilege of growing up in Christian homes. We have the privilege of having the Bible read over us every day of our lives. We have the privilege of having the presence of Jesus in our homes. More is expected of us. More of expected of us. We want to say, God has got a plan for you if you've been raised up in a Christian home. Why? Because his first plan is that you should first come to the gospel, come to Jesus, surrender to him, and come under his submission. The second one is that what he's expected is that when we see in Matthew 6 verse 33, what is it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The plan for his life, your life, is to seek first the kingdom of God. And we've seen through the book of Daniel, we see how the Pied Piper plays and the children all get carried off to the city of Babylon, where they get to get renamed and they eat from the king's table and they have all the delicacy of the world. And us as young people, you know what? That Pied Piper message of Satan is still today, right? And he's drawing you off. And what he wants to say to you at this moment is your chief goal in your life, your chief goal is to have a successful career, and you are measured by what you obtain in this life and what you consume in this life. And you know what Jesus says? No, your chief goal is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is your goal. Your career will be shaped by that. We can't live in the kingdom of this world and in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work. 1 John says, you know, we have to, the world is passing away, right? And so, verse 25 to 30, let's finish it off. Beautiful section. I wish we could spend more time on it, but I didn't want to spend. This is a well-taught section. But at that time, Jesus answered and said, and he's going to say three things, and I want to point them out because I know I'm going over time. He says, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. And so he praises the Lord that this is a message is not for super wise, clever people. This is for children, right? Doesn't mean that babies are stupid. They're free of pretense, you know? And so he praises the Lord that the gospel is available for everyone, not just some intellectually clever. Secondly, he then says in verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, to understand that, we got to understand that the Pharisees at that time, they kind of, hold on, write down. The Jewish leaders prided themselves in the knowledge of God. They thought they knew the Father. They thought that by knowing the God in the law would give them a high standing, right? Jesus is now saying again the exclusivity of Jesus and who he is that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. I am the only one. Father only knows the Son. The Son only knows the Father. And no one knows the Father except by accepting the Son. All right. And then we don't have time to get into the whole point about whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's another Sunday. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now Jesus is saying, and he is now addressing what he saw in chapter 9. If you remember, towards the end of chapter 9, verse 36, he looked over the multitude, and what did he say? He said, compassion was moved within his heart because he saw they were heavy laden, weary, fainting, and they were scattered sheep. And he says, they look like sheep without a shepherd. Now he says to them, come to me, all those who are weary, right? And he points out three things, three commands, an invitation with three commands. And I just want to look at those through, because this is the appropriate response to the king of the world. It's not to just jump over this hurdle. Dive through this ring of fire, right? This is all that Jesus calls these weary sheep to come. Because obviously the Pharisees were all about do, right? Matthew 23 verse 4 says, they heap heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with any one of their fingers, right? He says the firstly, come. The first instruction is just to come. come to me who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Secondly, he says, take. Come to me, and then there needs to be this exchange. There needs to be this exchange. You give me your unrighteousness, and I give you my yoke of righteousness. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We got to think about this in the terms of the day. The Pharisees ruled the common Jewish folk. They would tell you if you walked too far on the Sabbath. They had burdens to carry upon them. Jesus is now saying, just come to me, take my burden, take my yoke. What he's saying, this great exchange, I take your sin, I give you my righteousness. Galatians 1 verse 5, this he also talks about the yoke. He says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There needs to be a taking off of our yoke. The yoke and the burden of what this world has called us to. The burden of what we believe the law expects of us. That we could never actually achieve in our life. And Jesus says, come and take on upon my righteousness. And the last one talks, and there's this progressive. Come and then take. And then Jesus says, learn from me. This talks about a discipleship. We've been looking at the last couple of chapters of Jesus says to each one of the disciples, come, follow me. And talks about a process. And so I want to really invite you. I don't know where you are in your life right now. But you can be in jail of fear like John the Baptist, doubting, is God still God in my life? Did I hear him right in the first time? The invitation stays the same as it was 2,000 years ago. It says, today, come to me, those who are weary and heaven laden. We talk about the ABCs of the gospel, and that's exactly what it is. Come to me, take and to learn. It says, A, accept that we are sinners. Accept that we are sinners. B, believe in the name of Jesus. Believe what Christ has done for us on the cross. He paid the price for our sin, and now he's given us his righteousness. Thirdly is that we call on the name of Jesus and we will be saved. Confess our sins before the Lord. And if you've never done that and you don't know Jesus like we've been speaking about Jesus today, I want to invite you into that relationship with Jesus. There's going to be plenty of time after the service. You can, while there's coffee and drinking and having fun over there, there's time for us to pray together, and I want to encourage you to do that. So let's pray together.